Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and were pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one of what had happened. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You join me in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we wait for you to speak in this moment of silence. We long to hear a word from the living God. We long to encounter him even today. Be near to us today. Grab us by the hand. Take us by the hand, we pray, to show us Jesus Christ and his love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, just like I am doing here, chapter 8. One of my favorite books of the last 3 years has been Bessel van der Kolk's The Body Keeps Score. Van der Kolk is a doctor who spent over 3 decades working with the survivors of war, violence. He worked with families that experienced abuse or alcoholism. And van der Kolk studies what happens to your mind, what happens to your brain, and particularly what happens to your body when you are experiencing trauma. If you've been hurt or betrayed or experienced trauma of any kind, van der Kolk studies what happens to your body. So he writes about the impact of adults who had parents whose faces never lit up when they looked at their children. Or what happens to the body when you know what it feels like not to be loved or cherished by the people that you live with. Or what happens to the body when you feel unwanted and ignored. Or what happens to the body and to the brain and to the mind when someone is constantly speaking to you with a harsh tone of voice or is consistently angry with you? Or what happens to your body when you are afraid of the people that you live with or the street that you live on? Van der Kolk says, the body always keeps score. It always keeps track. The body keeps meticulous track of experiences that you have, both positive and negative. Your body tells a story. It always tells a story. Now, in our passage today, Jesus encounters somebody. Well, if you look at the text more specifically, he encounters somebodies because he is surrounded by lots of people. There are lots of bodies. There's a multitude of bodies. A crowd is gathering, and it is made up of all kinds of bodies, all shapes and sizes. You can imagine there's big and strong bodies. There's short and weak bodies. Thick and thin bodies, young and old. There's a multitude of bodies, body with different faces, bodies from different places, and the bodies are all pressing in, their necks craning to see Jesus. And each of their bodies, just like ours, they all tell a story. They have all kept score of all the wonderful and the terrible things that they have experienced and endured. But this crowd has been waiting. They've been anticipating the arrival of Jesus. Of Jesus in person. Not the Jesus of hearsay. Not the Jesus of rumors and stories and tall tales. But Jesus himself. Jesus in the flesh. They are waiting for the body of Jesus, for the physical presence of Jesus. And out of the entire crowd, you'll notice here that Luke focuses on somebody. The first body we see is the body of a grown man. We're not used to seeing him this way. His name is Jairus, Reverend Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's a religious leader. He's highly ranked. He's well respected. He's a man of authority and import. A man with gravitas. And people look to him for spiritual guidance and direction and leadership. If you look at the text right now, his body tells a different story. He's fallen on his knees. We see a falling body. He's on the ground, kneeling, face down. And his knees are weak with fear. Some of you know that feeling. His daughter, a 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter, is dying. And he is imploring Jesus. He is begging Jesus. And his physical posture tells the story. Prostrate before Jesus, his outstretched hands and an outward expression of an inward reality. Desperation personified. Horror in human form. You can see that the father's body is bound up in the desperate state of another body, the body of his 12-year-old daughter. She is the one and only daughter. She means the world to him, and she's only 12 years old. And she has a young dying body, and at 12 years old, she is supposed to have her entire life ahead of her. If she was only given more time, but that's the one thing she does not have. If she had more time, maybe she would grow up. Maybe she would have an opportunity to enjoy a long life. Maybe she could go to school. She might meet someone. She might marry someone and have a family and have children of her own. Even though Luke is a physician, he does not give us a diagnosis of what's wrong with the girl. Maybe it's out of discretion. Maybe he doesn't want to violate HIPAA laws. Maybe he doesn't know. Maybe he doesn't have time to tell us. Maybe because it's all too urgent, because something needs to happen now. Jesus needs to come now. Jesus needs to be at Jairus' house 5 minutes ago. He needs to be there now, not in an hour, not tonight. He needs to be there now. She's dying. If you notice in the text, there's a problem. This dad is not the only one who's desperate. The 12-year-old girl is not the only one who's hurting. In this sea of bodies, there is someone else, somebody else, somebody that has been sick as long as this girl has been alive. And this woman is not acutely sick. Her condition is not immediate, but that does not make her any less desperate, because she has been plagued with an issue for 12 years. She has not stopped bleeding. It just won't stop. It will not go away. This is an older, sick body. Some of you know what it's like to live with chronic illness. It's hard for someone with chronic illness, and it's hard for this woman to feel that her body is a gift. It's a burden. Her body is not a delight. It is a limitation. It's probably hard for her to love her body and be grateful for it. Instead, I can imagine that she loathes it, and she experiences her body as a curse. Because of her particular condition, she is not only an older and chronically ill woman, she is also, according to the religious laws, ceremonially unclean. The Old Testament book of Leviticus, the part that you never hear sermons from, remember that's the one with all the religious laws and spiritual minutiae. It also has laws for unclean bodies. The law is very clear on this situation. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 to 33, give us the religious legal code. Let me read to you what it says. This is the legal assessment of this woman's condition. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall be unclean. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Oh, those words. All the days of her discharge, all 4,380 days, she is unclean. And this means that everything she touches, bed, sheets, everything is unclean. And everyone she touches also becomes ceremonially unclean. And even if you don't touch her body, but you just touch the sheets that touch her body, or the chair, or the table, or the faucet that her unclean body touches, you also would become contaminated and ceremonially or religiously unclean. And if you are unclean, that means that you cannot go to the temple or the tabernacle for worship. Unclean means that you cannot be around people. She cannot be around people. She cannot be intimate with her spouse. She can't even get a hug. She is relegated to a lifetime of social distancing. Her body is untouchable. She lives in isolation. She is excluded. Can you imagine the loneliness? Can you for a moment imagine the unending sadness and the shame? Because this is her life, not just for a few weeks, not just periodically, but this has been her life for 12 years. She was a young woman once too. She was a girl once, and little did she ever know. She could have never imagined that this is how she would spend her life, in isolation and shame for 12 years. This is one tired body. Now, Dr. Luke, of course, has seen this throughout his medical career. And as great as medicine can be, as helpful and life-changing, as nearly miraculous and magical as the medical profession can be, there are times where people just don't get better. It is the frustration of every physician and of every nurse. No matter how many doctors, she just cannot get better. They can run every test, every diagnostic. They can try every experimental drug and every clinical trial with the newest immunotherapy, but nothing seems to help. She's had appointment after appointment. She has been poked and prodded. She has been pricked and bent over, up and down and sideways. She has spent every last penny that she has had. She blew through the deductible, and the bills just keep piling on, and she's still not better. In fact, she's getting worse. This is one tired body. You can feel the desperation, can't you? She's a desperate body. Now she's in a catch-22 because she's tried everything. She's tried every doctor, every procedure, but she has not yet tried Jesus. She's heard stories about him, and she's probably thinking, if I touch Jesus, maybe something will happen, but if I touch Jesus, people are going to know, because they know that she has lived in isolation because of her uncleanness. And so this is the catch-22. If she touches Jesus, she might get better, but if Jesus then touches other people, then she is going to be patient zero in a super spreader. She has no more cares to give. She starts moving her body towards Jesus, and she's trying to do it discreetly. The last thing she wants is for people to see her. She does not want to be noticed. If she could be like a bird, she would fly away. If only she could be invisible. But throwing all caution to the wind, look at what she does. In an act of daring, a bold and desperate attempt, she gets low on the ground behind Jesus, almost to the ground, and she's thinking, forget uncleanness, forget the law, forget contamination, forget that Jesus will become ritually unclean, forget super spreader, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. The part of Jesus' garment that she touches has a name. It has a technical term. She touches the craspedon of his garment. We call it a tassel. It's a blue cotton string with a little ball on it. And we read about the craspidon in Numbers 25. A craspidon, the tassel, is a tangible reminder. It's a mnemonic device attached to your garment, and every time that you put on your garment, you are reminded of the law. You are wearing on your body, in your garment, a reminder that the law is holy, and it is a physical reminder that it deserves your complete obedience. You wear it so that you will not forget to be completely obedient to the law. So, this desperate body touches Jesus' body, and the part of Jesus that she touches is the most religious part of Jesus. It's the most holy part of Jesus. And this is the part of the garment that spells out that she is unclean. She touches the part of the garment that shuts her out. The tassel, the craspidon, symbolizes her condemnation, and it is a physical reminder that she is unclean and should be unseen and be a nobody, that she is excluded. But this older, sick, unclean, tired, and desperate body is not only those things, she is also somebody who believes. This is a believing body. Now I know she hasn't said anything yet. She makes her profession of faith with her body. She expresses what she believes with her body. Her gesture, her touch, her desperate reach around is a way of saying, I believe in you, Jesus. It is her way of saying, I need you, Jesus. I need healing, Jesus. I believe that you can do this, Jesus. I believe that you want to do this, Jesus. She professes her faith with her body. I have no other hope but you, Jesus. And that is the essence of this encounter with Jesus. She touches the craspidon. And notice this in verse 44. Instead of getting condemned, instead of being cast out, the opposite happens. Verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. She's touching the most religious, the most holy part of Jesus' garment, the part that reminds her of the demands of the law. And instead of condemnation, she receives grace. Instead of shame, she is healed. Oh, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We already sang of this. We sang it. No condemnation. Now I dread for Christ, and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. This is what she experienced. Instead of condemnation, she gets grace. This goes right to the beating heart of the Christian faith. Jesus is far more willing to save sinners and to heal the sick than we can ever imagine. And even though she is not allowed to go to the temple, her body is not supposed to be anywhere near the temple, the body of Jesus is the presence of God to her. He is the temple, and she is allowed to come, all of her. Now remember this. So often you hear our service starting this way. All who are weary, this is what Jesus is like. All who are weary, all who wonder if God cares, all who mourn, all of us can come. No matter where you are, no matter how desperate you are, no matter how tired, no matter how old, no matter how decrepit, no matter where you've been or what you have done, she can't come anywhere near a priest. And Jesus is to her the high priest. And instead of being contaminated, Jesus decontaminates her. Rather than Jesus becoming unclean, he is the one who makes the disease clean. Rather than Jesus being contaminated, Jesus is the decontaminant. And rather than Jesus being infected, Jesus is the disinfectant. In fact, Jesus becomes the disease. He is the healer of the disease. Oh, surely, surely he took our infirmities. He has borne her griefs. He has carried her sorrows. He is acquainted with her grief. We see here that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who knew no uncleanness, who knew no brokenness, has become sin and unclean and broken so that she could be free. And the presence of God is savingly present in his body so that she is made whole on the spot. You notice there that the Spirit of God is, I don't know how this works, but it is flowing out of Jesus. It is coursing through the body of Jesus so that even touching him, actually she doesn't even touch the body of Jesus. She is just touching a garment that is touching the body of Jesus. And it is enough to make her whole. So now we have a healed body. Because of this, she has a healed body, and Jesus did for her what no one else could do. Jesus did what no other doctor, no other therapy could do. See, I need you to see this morning. Don't you see that there isn't anything that you can't bring to Jesus? There is no care that you have today that you cannot bring to Jesus. You may have a concern right now that no one knows about, but Jesus knows about it because there is nothing too difficult, there is nothing too big, there is nothing too small, there is nothing too shameful, there is nothing too embarrassing, there is nothing too secret that you have been hiding for years that Jesus doesn't know what to do with. Watch what happens in verse 45. Jesus said, who was it that touched me? Everyone denies it. And Peter says, Master, the crowds surround you and pressing in on you. He says, it could be anyone. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And so now, while she has a healed body, we have a trembling body. She's healed, she's whole, but she still remembers the shame. Her body has kept score. She knows the embarrassment. This is exactly what she did not want to happen. She even lies about it. Jesus asked, who touched me? And she's like, she's not saying it was me who did it. Look in the text here. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down. Now we have a trembling body. She is shaking like a leaf, trembling and falling down to the ground, a body in the dust, a body on the ground, a humiliated body, a shamed body, bracing herself for rebuke, waiting for the castigating and judgmental views of all the bodies surrounding her. But look at what she does next. Verse 47. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. She blurts out and said, okay, fine. You want to know who did it? Fine. It was me. I wish we could have heard what she actually said. I would have loved to have heard her profession of faith. I imagine it goes something like this. You know what? Fine, it's me. I had a crazy hunch. I had nothing to lose. And I thought maybe, if just maybe, it could be real. The rumors of Jesus could be real. So I've been waiting for you to come. And I know that if I would just even get close, if I could just get a shot, I had a crazy hunch that if I just touched even the hem of his garment, if I just touched the chrismadon, the holiest part of his garment, that it would go okay. I just had a crazy hunch. Now, to us, it almost sounds superstitious, doesn't it? You know how some people go to holy lands and to holy sites and holy places to touch a relic? It's like people go to Jerusalem and to the Church of the Sepulchre, and they touch the stone of Jesus and they bow down, or they kiss it, or people go and touch the relic of Peter's piece of the cross or the stone of anointing, whatever. To us, it's superstitious, maybe even a little sacrilegious, to believe that something magical is going to happen when your body touches something holy. But this is not how Jesus sees this. Look at what he says to her. Your faith has saved you. Go. In peace. Your faith has saved you. See, oh, we learned something important here. See, it doesn't matter how small a step of faith you take. It doesn't matter if you just have an inkling. So, some of you, I've had so many people over the years say to me, oh, Pastor, if only I had your faith, if only I had your capacity to believe. No, it doesn't work like that. Because here you see that if you just have an inkling, if you just have a crazy hunch, maybe your faith is only the size of a mustard seed. We see here the issue is not how big your faith is or how perfectly informed your faith is. It is not the size or the solidity of your faith that counts. It's what you put your faith in that matters. It's not something subjective within you that matters, but ultimately it is the power of Jesus flowing out of him that matters. So get this in your head. It is not the subjective caliber or quality or quantity subjectively of your faith, but objectively that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. That's what matters, even if you have just a crazy hunch. And so for those of you who feel that maybe today your faith is just hanging on by a thread, you're just barely hanging on and you can't figure it all out, there's not a step so small that you can take that Jesus won't welcome it. And will say to you right now, go, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus takes her crazy hunch. He grabs her by the hand, and he leads her on her way. Now, this would be a good time to stop the encounter, looking at the time. But Jesus has some unfinished business. Jesus has delayed. He stopped to talk to this woman, and it's too late. It's too late for Jairus' daughter. It's too late for that family. Because of Jesus' delay, there was now a dead body. Not just a sick body, but a dead body. A young dead body. And people tell Jairus, don't even bother Jesus with this anymore. It's too late. We're so sorry, but she's gone. It's a shame. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus leaves the crowd. Jesus goes to their house. And he takes only James and John and Peter and the parent to the girl's bedroom. Her breathing has stopped. Her heart has stopped beating. And we read, all were weeping and mourning for her. But Jesus says this, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Oh, isn't that ironic? The deeply religious family, struggling to believe. They laugh at the possibility of what a God could do. They laugh at the notion that she could live. But we've seen today already that a total nobody can have a crazy hunch that Jesus can do anything. But religious folks sometimes have a hard time believing that Jesus can do anything. Look at what happens next. Taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. We had a dead body, and now we have a resurrected body. Arise, child. If you were to ask me to put the gospel in two words, I would say it's this: arise, child. Dr. Luke is meticulous in his account. Lest we believe that she is raised metaphorically or that she is raised spiritually or psychologically, Jesus tells her to eat something. This is a physical resurrection. It is only a resurrected body that can be an eating body. Her spirit returns. She is breathing. She is sitting up. And he takes her by the hand. And in this encounter today, you see, don't you see it? Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is the exact physical representation of God Almighty. Jesus Christ is the great physician. Jesus is the one who stops for old and tired and diseased bodies. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the firstborn of the new creation. And he says to you today, with whatever you bring in body or in soul, he says to you, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Jesus takes you by the hand with whatever you are dealing with. And he says to you today, child, arise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know all our bodies, all our postures, and all the ways our body tells the story of our lives. Whatever is broken and healed, or whatever is broken and sick and tired, and whatever things we have hidden, of which we are ashamed, we bring them to you. We pray that you would even see our feeble faith, that we would be assured of your presence and your healing power. In Jesus' name.